Hey everyone, I hope you're able to have some time this Independence Day weekend to enjoy, enjoy being outside, enjoy some of the things that we really as Americans should be grateful for. Obviously, this is a different holiday for us. There's limitations that we have based on the coronavirus. We've got a lot of disruptions going on in our country where people are really wrestling with injustice. There's anger, there's fear, there are all kind of concerns. But I do want to encourage all of us to think of things that we can and should be grateful for. The fact that we live in a country where we can express differences, where we can voice things that are concerning us, where we actually have a chance to shape changes through our voting, through our legislation and all. So please don't get caught up in missing in the midst of some brokenness and some wrongs, some things to be grateful for too. And also, you know, our ultimate hope is not in our government. Our nation was founded on some solid biblical principles. We're still fighting to get those lived out. But our hope and our the foundation we stand on, those of us that are followers of Christ, that's found in God Himself. And we're dealing with that in the series that we're doing, this series about promises God has made to us, and ones that are not just in theory. These are real. God has made promises to you and me so that we can live our lives purposefully and confidently, regardless of what we face. Living with purpose, living with confidence, and that allows us to thrive no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. So far in the series, and if you've missed any of the two messages before, you can go and watch them on demand. Every one of our weekend messages is available that way. I'm still wanting everyone to stay connected to their 5:30 Saturday, 9 or 11 on Sunday, but when you have to miss, the on-demand is there and waiting for you. So this is what we've looked at. We looked at the fact that God sees us. He promises to be fully aware of everything going on in my life and yours. There's nothing that will surprise Him because He is completely aware, and not just aware of what's going on now. He knows what's happened in the past, and He knows what's going to happen. And that leads us to this other promise God makes, and that is that He has really, really good plans for you and me. Plans that while they're not guaranteed to give us ease and comfort, in fact, we're going to see a lot more difficulty along the way than maybe we want, but it's never without there being purpose. God has got things in store for you and me that are so amazing, and you're going to see this in the story we'll tell in a little bit, just how God's plans are always really, really good. Here's a picture. Becky, and by the way, I'm really glad she's back in the saddle on this. So this is kind of the way our lives are. We start off and we can head in a direction and we think we know pretty much where we're going. And in a lot of cases, we're trying to pick a good, easy path, one that's comfortable and one that seems to fit. And things can go really well, but if you'll notice in this path, there's a point where I can't see beyond. I don't know what's happening there. And in many cases, there may be things there that are very, very dangerous, things that are difficult, things that I wasn't prepared for. I don't know how I'm going to handle them. The Bible says that God has plans for you and me, not plans that He is obligated to tell us in advance the full story on, but the one that He understands completely. And He will never rip me off or you off. He has purposes for us that will make living a life following Him absolutely worth it, and one we'll never regret. And so when we think about this, God sees us. He knows exactly what's going on with us. He's fully aware, and He has good plans for us. Now we're going to look at another promise here, and this is that He will never abandon us in the process. Listen to what it says. This is in Hebrews 13, 6. It says, "For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. So I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" God didn't promise you and me a life of ease and comfort. If that were the case, we wouldn't need a promise like this. This promise is here to remind us that when we go through difficulty and uncertainty, and when we struggle, and when we have adversaries, that we will never be alone. And when we are with God, we are never outnumbered. There are going to be struggles and trials and temptations. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be failures on our part. God promises He will not abandon us. Now, we can turn away from Him. We can decide, I don't want to be on God's path. I want to go my own way. We can do that. He won't abandon us, but there are times when we may turn our back on Him. And even when we do, He will accept us back if we will, and the Bible uses this word repent. Repent means that if I've gotten off the path, that means that I turn and get back toward it. I face Him. I come after Him with my whole heart. This idea here is that there's a confidence you and I can have that is based on not our own abilities and capacities, but on God Himself, who is our helper, who will never leave us, who has everything we need. And confidence just means to have certainty or assurance about something. And this confidence, this assurity, this certainty, it grows over time as I trust God and I see Him come through, as I see Him provide for me what I desperately need. I learn it in my own life. I can also learn it as I read about the lives of others and I'm around others, say in my small group or my church, and I watch how God is taking care of them too. Last week, we saw a simple formula about what it means to have this life where God meets all of my needs. And that is, I trust Him and I obey. And then that leads me to have a blessed life. Easy life? No. Comfortable life? Not necessarily at all. But a blessed life. That means I know that He's with me. I know He fully will care for me. This verse that we've read, this verse in Hebrews 13, it comes in a letter that was written to a group of Christians who were seriously struggling with their faith. Sometime it'd be good to go and read through this whole letter, but I want to give you just a couple of highlights from it because it sets the stage for the story I'm going to tell and then the application that we have today. These people were raised Jewish. The majority of them had Jewish background, and they were steeped in the traditions and in the Old Testament scriptures. And then they hear about Jesus as the Messiah, the one that the Jewish people were waiting for, the one that was going to come and be the fulfillment of God's promise. And sure enough, when they hear about Jesus, they see that He fulfills every one of the requirements of the Messiah. They enthusiastically decide to follow Him. And they commit their lives to become followers of Christ. And then trouble comes. Many of them were rejected by their family because they were seen as having rejected the Jewish faith in accepting Jesus, rather than seeing that they really were completed now in their Jewish faith because they now know the Messiah. Families, many cases, just rejected them. Some of you know what that's like. When you became a follower of Christ and got serious in your relationship with God, it created estrangement between you and your family. This is what happened to these many of these people that are receiving this letter, and they're struggling with it. Not only were they rejected by their family, but society at large. They were kicked out of the major areas, the synagogue life, which included schooling. Many of them lost jobs. Many of them were now harassed in government structure because of their decision to follow Christ. They were seen as anarchist. So now we've got a group of people that eagerly accept Jesus, and now life is not working the way they wanted. They thought, I accept Jesus, and the path is just going to be better and better as time goes on, and it got more and more difficult for them. There were times when their persecution led to arrests and torture, and there was a high price paid. And so what was happening, and the reason this letter was sent, is there were a number of them that were starting to seriously consider, and some had, going back to their Jewish faith and just being silent about Jesus. It was so costly to them. And so the pastor writing this letter is trying to encourage them, do not give up. Do not let difficulty and pain and suffering be decision makers in your life. Recognize they're there and understand it, but do not give up. Jesus suffered, he says in that, and he had enemies too, and you will also if you follow him. But make sure you understand this, that God will never abandon you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will support you. Too many times we fall into, when we have difficulty, we fall into a what about me mindset, forgetting that God really does have our best interest at heart. In chapter 11 of this letter, the pastor reminds them of men and women that came before them in the faith, people that had really lived honorably for God, but paid a high price for it. And he was trying to remind them, look, you're not alone. The difficulties and struggles that you have this side of heaven are real, but it's not a waste of time. And God has his purposes, and he will not ever allow these things to happen unless they're going to be part of a bigger purpose he has. Be patient. Hang in there. One of the heroes they would have remembered is a woman named Ruth. There's a book in the Old Testament with her name on it. It's a short book. I hope you'll have a chance to read it sometime soon. But I want to give you a synopsis of it real quick, because she was one of those heroes of the faith that these people receiving this letter and you and I really need to hear. We need to hear her story, and we need to see how God was working. We meet Ruth, actually before we meet Ruth, we meet her in-laws. There was a man, Elimelech, and his wife Naomi. They lived in Israel, and a time of a famine came, and it was just horrible for people that were in agrarian culture. The famine was there, they couldn't survive. So Elimelech and Naomi took their two young sons and they migrated to a nearby nation. At the time it was called Moab. It would be in modern day Jordan now. They got there and began to build new lives there where they could survive. While they were there, Elimelech got ill and died. We don't know all the circumstances of it. We just know now that Naomi is a widow and she's got two young sons that she's raising. Well, they continue to live there, and as time goes on, her sons grow into young men. They marry girls from that country, and they're building their lives, and then another disaster hits, and both of the sons die within a very short amount of time. We don't know what caused it. It could have been an illness, could be like the pandemic we have now. Whatever it was, it took their lives. So now you have this widow who has not only buried her husband, she's now buried her two sons. And Naomi is devastated. They've been on a path they thought was good. They had the detour, at least from their plans, when they ended up going to Moab, building a new life. And then all of a sudden, it just seems like it just all has fallen apart. Naomi is not just broken, but she's really bitter. In fact, there's a point where she doesn't allow anyone to call her Naomi anymore. She goes, no, call me Mara, which in that language meant bitter. And God had dealt with her so, so poorly. That's what she wanted to have happen. So she decides she's going to go back to her homeland, to Israel. She'll find some relatives to stay with in the last few years of her life. She was a broken woman. She had two daughters-in-law, and these daughters-in-law were still fairly young, and while they offered to go back with Naomi, Naomi said, no, you stay here. You're young. You can remarry. You build your lives. You don't want to be around me. One of her daughters-in-law was named Ruth, and I want to read to you what Ruth said. When Naomi said, don't come with me, it's basically hopeless, Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you or turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Listen to the commitment that she's made to Naomi. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, which is their the former hometown. This is their ancestral home. The entire town was excited to see their arrival. They remembered Naomi and Elimelech. They hadn't seen him in a while. They were so glad to have him back. "Is it really Naomi?" the women asked. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty." I went away full. And she ran into all the devastating things that happened, and she goes, "And now I've come home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" Now, the people receiving this letter that I read earlier, they're going to remember Ruth as one of the heroes of their faith. And they're going to remember this story, and especially this thing about bitterness. Because when people suffer and they struggle, bitterness becomes a great temptation. Bitterness is when I've had expectations of how life should be, and it doesn't work out. And over again, I keep being disappointed because I had these expectations of what it should be. And that disappointment leads to bitterness and a hardness of a heart. And this pastor has written these Jewish believers, and he's trying to encourage them, do not give up. Do not give up on the God that has called you, the God that loves you, the God that sent his son for you. He will use even the difficulties you have. He will use it for something good. Do not give up. He is your helper. He will not abandon you. Do not abandon him. And at one point in this letter, back to this idea of bitterness, the pastor writes to his people and he said this, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." When life doesn't work the way we want to, it's easy for us to become disappointed, and that disappointment to grow into bitterness, and that bitterness to infect everyone around us. That was the danger Naomi was in, to the point where she changed her name. She is now defined by her bitterness. And thank God that Ruth was there for her. And it was God's provision for Naomi to help Ruth not leave a lasting legacy of bitterness. We'll tell a little bit more of Ruth's story later, but I just want you to know that this is something that God has called you and me to deal with difficulty as it comes, but to lean on, to rely on, and trust that God will be with us all the way and to take care of us. Armed with confidence, both what we've learned in our own life, what we see in the lives of those that have gone before us, armed with confidence that God will keep his promises, we should focus on living Christ-honoring lives always. Not waiting for everything to turn out. Not saying, "Well, I'll honor God when things are really smooth on my path, and when I know more about what's on the other side of the hill, then I'll really work on honoring God." But no, it's not waiting. It's right this moment. Even if I'm struggling, even if I'm battling with things, learning to rely on God's promise now as my helper builds my faith for whatever else is going to come my way. He's promised to take care of me. My choice is whether I will trust him to do it or not. And there's something about this that we're going to focus on the rest of this message that I think is pretty amazing. The pastor that writes to this group of Jewish Christians that are struggling and are about to give in, he's going to talk to them. He's going to explain to them what it means to have genuine faith in the real life right now where they live. And it's how this genuine faith looked then is very much like it looks now. What you and I are facing right now, some of you are struggling. Some of you are hurting really bad. Financially, you're struggling. You're feeling like you're not sure what's going to happen down the road. Some of you are nervous about your careers. Some of you, the time that you've been quarantined, time you've been shut in, has really caused some serious difficulty in your relationship. Some of you are really lonely. Some of you are ill. Some of you have been not only in the midst of this pandemic, but you've been struggling with some injustices and misunderstandings. Some of you have battled on all different levels of this kind of thing in life right now. It is not going well. And it is easy to think that God somehow has dropped the ball. Something is wrong here. But I want to tell you, God sees you. God has good plans for you and me. And he is right here, right now with you to help you. And this is true for you and me. It's also true. And it's what the pastor is writing to this group of Jewish believers that is about to give up. And I'm going to read to you the context before that verse I read earlier about God being our helper. Listen to this. This pastor is wrapping up his letter and he goes, "Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without even realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. Give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have, for God has said," and this is the verse that we started the message off with, "for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me?" Knowing that God is my helper, I can live right now in a way that honors him and in a way that has a big, big impact. So in the take-home sheet this week, it's designed so you can be more specific with what the implications of these guidelines are for us. I want to walk through them just real quickly as I close out this message, just for us to be thinking about the implications. If I have this confidence that God is my helper and that God is with me and that God has plans for me and he will never rip me off, and whether I can see what's happening here or not, or whether I even like what's going to happen on the other side of the hill, I can know that God understands, he knows, and he would never allow anything to come my way that through him and with him I can't handle. So let's look at some of these things that this pastor has written to his people and what he said. It starts off, it says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. So in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of all the things you're battling with and uncertain about and fearful about and all this, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. You and I, as followers of Christ, are now part of Jesus' family. And we are brothers and sisters with each other. And we need to show the rest of the world what true love looks like. And it begins with us loving and understanding each other and building unity and harmony, even within all the diversity we have in our thinking, our backgrounds and all that we truly love each other. Jesus said one time, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love each other." We need to be praying for each other. We need to be taking initiative with each other, not just focused on what's going on with me, but how can I help you? How can I understand you? How can I be a friend? We need to extend grace to each other where we have differences. We need to ask questions and listen to each other. We need to have a community where we really genuinely do love each other. This is not a suggestion, it's a command. It's not based on how I feel in the moment. It's a choice that I make because I'm now part of a bigger family than I've ever had before. And in the midst, no matter what I'm struggling with, I've been called to love my brothers and sisters. Next, he says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. And this word hospitality just means it's kindness. It says, don't forget to show hospitality or kindness to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Now, we're not going to get into that. There are some stories about this in the Bible where God sent messengers, angels that looked just like regular human beings, and he was doing it to make a point or to communicate something. But here's the bottom line is, I am called, you and I are called to be kind to everyone around us. We're to love each other within our church, all other followers of Christ, but I'm to be kind to the people around me. And that means I need to show kindness to people like store clerks and customer service people on the phone. And I hate that one because I've really struggled with some poor customer service lately. We need to show kindness to them. How about other drivers on the road? We need to look for ways to demonstrate Jesus' kindness to them. And in many cases, what may happen is it opens the door for us to tell them about the one that has given us a heart of love and kindness toward them. And I want to tell you, if you're a lousy driver and if you're one that likes to flip people off, I hope you don't have a New Hope decal on the back of your car. Anyway, I have one more way that we can show kindness to strangers, and that is to wear these. I know some people think of this as it's a political statement. Boy, you wear this and you're showing weakness, or you're showing that you've kind of fallen in line with someone. I don't care what people think about it. What I want to say this is the best advice from the Centers for Disease Control is that if I wear this, two things can happen. One is I may help prevent spreading anything I may have unknowingly to someone else. So I'm showing kindness to others when I wear it. Another factor is too that by my wearing this, I might put some other people at ease that otherwise are pretty nervous. It's a simple thing to do. Carry a mask with you. I encourage you to use it. And don't worry about whether you look cool in it or not, or how you fit in with others. Just, it's a way of being kind. It goes on to say, remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. And this is speaking about groups of people that don't have freedom of movement. Those that are in prison were there, and in those days, the prison system, the people that were there depended on outside help. And for you and I, those that are in jail and prison, don't worry about how they got there. I mean, if once you become perfect, maybe you can think that way, but you know, by God's grace, I'm not in prison or jail. There are things that I've done in the past that could have sure sent me there. But the issue here is not guilt or innocence. It's showing love and kindness and compassion in Jesus' name. So think about that. And also, as you're thinking about opportunities to pray for people that are in prison or jail, if there's a way to, when things open up, to be able to visit, to communicate and help them. But also think of other people with limited mobility, people that are shut in, people through illness or through immune issues have to stay at home, or those that are not able to get out because of physical reasons. And how can you show love and kindness to them? It could be a phone call, it could be sending them a letter, it could be offering to go shopping for them, or it could be a variety of ways that we can help. Just practically demonstrating others-centered living. Remember also those being mistreated, it goes on to say, as if you felt their pain in your own bodies. And those that are being mistreated, I'm going to say right now that there are those that are dealing with injustices that we ought to be listening to. At the same time, we ought to be thinking also about those that are being stereotyped. You know, right now it's easy just to say all politicians, and you can come up with something negative, or all law enforcement and come up with something negative. Unless you want to be stereotyped and caricatured, please don't do that to others. How can we show concern and care and compassion to them? He goes on to say to honor marriage, and I won't get into that now, but you and I as followers of Jesus, the marriage and family is the building block for our society. And we ought to be the ones that are setting a model of this and showing honor and respect to our mates and our family and devotion there, so that we can be an example that others can see, and not make excuses and not just treat marriage as something optional that we can just kind of shift things around as we want to, however I feel. And then the last one he mentioned is don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. Followers of Jesus, regardless of how much I have, even if I'm struggling, I still need to learn to be generous. God will bless me as I choose to be a blessing to others. And that one of the easy ways to measure that is just how am I with my money? Am I faithful? Am I generous? Am I giving? Am I putting it where God wants me to? These areas are really, really important. They're very practical. And they show what God is looking for in his people. God has said this, and let me finish with this. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? We'll finish up with the story of Ruth. She was faithful and paid a high price to give up any hopes and dreams she had of building a new life where she was in her home country. She goes with Naomi. And when she arrives in Bethlehem, they begin building their life, and Ruth works really hard. And along the way, God uses her kindness to help soften Naomi's heart and to help move Naomi from the bitterness of all the loss she had had to becoming someone that was hopeful again. As time goes on, Ruth does find a husband. God has opened the door for her in a way that no one would have ever expected. And so she builds a good life there, but there's something bigger in all this. Ruth's faithfulness to follow her mother-in-law, when it just looked like that was a dead end, ended up opening the door. So she gets married. She marries a man named Boaz, and they have a son. Their son later on gets married and has a son. That son later on gets married and has a son. Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David, who was in the lineage of Jesus, humanly speaking. She had no idea about that. That was way over here. She didn't find out all that till much, much later. You and I don't know what our legacy is going to be. God does. Let's be faithful today. He is our helper. He will take good care of us, and he has great plans for us. I have asked Sarah Arnold if she would pray for us. Sarah is a high school junior. She's deeply involved in New Hope, and especially with our middle and high school ministry called The Landing. Sarah, would you please pray for us?
Please bow your heads and pray with me. Dear God, I am just so thankful that I have the opportunity to be close to you, and that we can all rely on you and we don't have to go through life alone. Sometimes in times of hardship, we can feel stuck and feel like we're sinking and we don't have anywhere to go, but we can rely on the fact that you won't give us anything that we can't handle, and you will give us the capacity to handle it. And you will pick us up off the ground and carry us if you have to. We don't have to be alone. And we can't help the fact that sometimes we do feel alone, but if we do feel alone, just help ease our minds. And anyone who today feels lonely or lost, just please guide them. Please comfort them with your arms. Show them your presence and help them see why they can believe in you. And for anyone who doesn't trust in you, just please help us be lights in this world and show them why we can trust in you. I know sometimes it's scary to fully surrender yourself to someone you can't even see, such as yourself, but help show them that we can rely on you and it will make the world less scary, not more. And for anyone who feels discouraged today, even if they are a follower of you, just please give them rest and help us support them. Give them the strength to reach out, because we're not meant to go through anything alone. We just thank you that in times of uncertainty and doubt, you are the one thing we can be sure of, and your love will always be there. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.